Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten wood shall the candlestick be made. The shaft and the branches, the bowls, the knobs, and the flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlestick out of one side, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knob and a flower in one branch, and 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knob and a flower, so in 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. And the candlestick shall be, and in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop underneath, under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. It shall be 1 beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. So a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount.
Okay, and Revelation 1:20, please.
As for the mystery of the 7 stars, you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches.
Okay, so we see a parallel here between the description of the lampstand in the tabernacle and the description of Christ in the midst of the 7 churches in the book of the Revelation. Yes?
There's a picture of the lampstand that's still in existence. Titus,
yes,
took over Jerusalem and,
right,
and all that stuff, and he had an arch made.
Right.
And on that arch of Titus, there's a picture of the lampstand.
Right, and I considered putting that up here, but it was not very clear. I couldn't get a clear picture of it, so I chose this one instead. But you're right. That's probably the most accurate picture that we have. At least it's the oldest. So, yeah, you're exactly right. Well, we're going to be looking at this lampstand this morning. Before we start that, if you look at the bottom of your study sheet, I put there's been a series of questions here about what happens when we move the tabernacle. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 4. In Numbers chapter 4, we have a complete description of the instructions that the Lord gave to the children of Israel when they moved the tabernacle. And there's been enough questions over the last few weeks, I thought we'd just pause here for a moment. We're not going to study this in great detail, but you'll be really amazed as you look at this, how detailed it is. In Numbers chapter 4, starting at verse 5, it says, when the camp sets out, in other words, when they're going to move, and this happens when the fire, the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud that was over the tabernacle, when it lifted up and moved, then the children of Israel knew that it was time for them to move. Okay, so that's where verse 5 picks up. When the camp sets out, Aaron and his sons, very important, Aaron and his sons shall go in and they shall take down the veil. That's the first thing that they do. They take down the veil of the screen and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. Everybody got a picture of that? The Ark is on the inside. They take the veil down. They put the veil over the Ark of the Testimony. And they shall lay a covering of porpoise skin on it, and shall spread over it cloth of pure blue, and shall insert its poles. So you got a picture here? The whole thing is totally covered. Over the table of the bread of the presence, the showbread, They shall also spread a cloth of blue and put on it the dishes and the spoons and the sacrificial bowls and the jars for the libation, and the continual bread shall be on it. So they actually leave the bread. We'll talk about that. It's the next piece of furniture. The table is showbread. They actually leave the bread on the table, put the covering over it, and carry it that way. And they shall spread over them a cloth of scarlet material, and cover the same with a covering of porpoise skin, and they shall insert its poles. Then they shall take a blue cloth and cover the lampstand. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Cover the lampstand for the light, along with its lamps and its snuffers and its trays and all of its oil vessels by which they serve it. So obviously they have snuffers. One of the first things I did in my church experience was I was a candlelight in the church, and I had the little snuffer thing and the lighter, and I went out and lit the candles, and at the end of the service I went around with the snuffer and I put them out. So that's basically what they have here. They have a snuffer. They go in and they put the lights out, and then they cover it. They shall take a blue cloth and cover the lampstand for the light, along with its lamps and its snuffers and its trays and all the oil vessels by which they serve it. And they shall put it and all of its utensils in a covering of porpoise skin, and shall put it on the carrying bars. The porpoise skin is for weatherproofing. It's obviously waterproof. Over the golden altar they shall spread a blue cloth and cover it with a covering of porpoise skin, and shall insert its poles. And they shall take all the utensils of service with which they serve in the sanctuary, put them in a blue cloth, and cover them with a covering of porpoise skins, and put them on the carrying bars. And they shall take away the ashes and spread a purple cloth over it. So you get the picture. Everything is removed, taken down, and covered. Now, let's drop down to verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have finished the covering the holy objects and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is to set out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them. So you get the picture here now. The Aaron and his sons take it down and cover it. Then another group comes in to actually carry it. Okay? Yvonne?
When they're carrying it down, since you cannot enter the Holy of Holies unless you die, when the cloud or the fire moved, that removed the presence of the Lord?
Right.
So now it's safe to go in there.
Then it was safe to go in there. Although, it's interesting, we'll just follow this along here, it's safe for Aaron and his sons to go in, however, we'll just see here in a minute. When Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy objects and all the furnishings, after that the sons of Kohath shall come in to carry them, so that they may not touch the holy objects and die. Okay, so these are the things in the tent of meetings which the sons of Kohath shall carry. Now look over in verse 20, and we'll just kind of wrap this up here for this morning. And it's talking about the sons of Kohath, and of course all the rest of the Israelites. And it says in verse 20, but they shall not go in to see the holy objects even for a moment, lest they die. So when the Lord's presence ascends from the tabernacle, that is a signal that it's okay for Aaron and his sons to go in and move it, because they have been consecrated, they have been appointed to this task, but nobody else is allowed to go in, nobody else is allowed to even see that furniture. So you've been asking, you know, how do they do that? If it's a holy place and anybody that went in there died, how did they go about moving it? And the answer is right there in Numbers chapter 4. And if you look at the rest of the chapter, and we won't go through that this morning, but I would encourage you to just go back and take a look at that in Numbers chapter 4, and you get a picture of the incredible detail by which the children of Israel were instructed on how to actually disassemble, transport, and then reassemble. Obviously, you do the whole thing in reverse to put the tabernacle back up. And then when it's all assembled and put back together, the Lord would descend on that place again, and then it becomes the holy place. And you can see, as you look at that, you can see the difficulty that the children of Israel had to go through. And I just want to encourage you this morning. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that? Of course, you know, for those of us, most of us in this class, you had to be between 25 and 50 years old, so we're probably out anyhow. Okay. All right, let's go back to Exodus chapter 25 and see if we can understand a little bit more about this thing that's called the lampstand. By the way, Dale, what translation did you read from?
That was King James.
King James, that's what I was going to say, because, you know, when I started out, I learned everything and I memorized everything in the King James. So when I talk about this, I talk about the candlestick, because that's the translation that the scripture used in the King James Version. In the newer translations, they translate it as lampstand. For the Jews, it's a menorah. So it's kind of, you know, the translation is dependent on which version you have. It is that candle stick holder, King James Version, that has six branches and one right in the middle. And we're going to see if we can understand some of the details about that. First of all, let's take a look at the first question on your sheet here. What is signified by the material that is used for the lampstand? And you can look at verses 31 and 39 of Exodus chapter 25. And we've already seen this in our prior studies of other pieces of furniture. What is significant about that material? What is the material, first of all?
Gold.
Absolutely pure, solid gold. And what is the symbolism of that gold? It's the deity. It's the purest and the most valuable substance that the children of Israel had. And the Lord gave it to them, specifically in this case, as a way of symbolizing the deity that was involved. Now, specifically in these verses, we find that the amount of gold is one talent. And we don't know, unfortunately, what a talent is. If you look in the Old Testament era, different cultures had different definitions of a talent. The best estimate is that it's between 80 and 100 pounds. Between 60 and 100 pounds. And the Jews, we believe, a talent was approximately 75 pounds. So this lampstand is made of 75 pounds of gold, and they started with a block of gold, just a solid block of gold. And how did they make the lampstand out of that? They hammered it. They beat it. It's of totally of beaten gold. And when you look at the when you look at the pictures, and this may or may not be an exact representation, but everybody has recognized that this is the most ornate piece of furniture that exists in the tabernacle. I mean, this is not just a table, and I don't mean that disrespectfully, but this is a piece of art. All of these things, which the King James says are knops, they're like bulbs, and they're all from an almond tree. They're a depiction of an almond tree, and there are a specific number of knops on each one of the branches, one down here. There's a part that's not shown here, which is the stand that it is mounted on. And in addition to that, there is a receptacle there for olive oil, and the olive oil feeds up through these branches, and at the top you would have the flame. This shows a hood of some sort, which you can best think of as a reflector. Now, the scripture says that each one of these branches is directing its light toward the center, toward the front of the lampstand. So it is, I think the best way to understand this is that the reflectors, the light that comes from these from this lampstand, is not intended so much to light the room as it is to be a light source. Everybody kind of get that picture? It's a picture of a source of light, rather than, of course, it did illuminate the room, but if you change the way these things were, you could have done a better job of illuminating the room. Everybody with me on that? It's not designed specifically to illuminate the room. It's designed so that these seven lamps represent one. It's like they're all kind of focused together in one spot. And as we get toward the latter part of our study this morning, we'll see how that works into the reality of what the tabernacle is. So, what is signified by the material? It's deity. It's a picture of Christ. Everything in the tabernacle, no matter whether it's the porpoise skins, whether it's the curtain around the outside, no matter what it is, it all points either directly to Christ or to the ministry that Christ had. So what is signified by the material? It's a picture of Christ, and the fact that it's all one piece, one solid piece of gold, is just amazing. By the way, people have looked at that lampstand and looked at the instructions that are given here and basically said, how did they do that? Because every one of those branches is hollow, right? It has to have a wick in it, and how did they do that? They didn't have a grinding wheel. They didn't go down to Menards and get the, you know. They did this all by hand. They did it, hammered it, and by the way, when it was done, it didn't leak. And all God's people said, And the fact is, folks, I want you to understand this. There are details about that lampstand, and in fact, about all of the furniture that we don't have. The best, as was pointed out, we have the earliest depiction is on that arch that is tied to Titus, but we don't have the original anymore, and we don't know exactly how that is formed, what it looks like. All we know is from what the scripture says. It was a gorgeous, gorgeous lampstand, and the craftsmanship that was involved in the construction of that lampstand was just phenomenal. But it said, the scripture says specifically that the Lord gifted special men with the ability to make these articles of furniture. They knew the details. The Lord just said, okay, this is what we're going to do. And they did it. So, 75 pounds of pure gold. Some estimates are as high as 90 pounds. And what does the light symbolize? I want you to look at a series of scripture verses here, because there are numerous things that we have in the scripture that are tied to this. First of all, somebody look up Psalm 119:105, and someone else look up Zechariah 4:1-6. We'll just take those for the start. Psalm 119:105.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
So in that particular verse, The psalmist says that the lamp, the light, is what? It is a light to his feet, and it is the Word of God. Okay? It is the Word of God. You and I hold the Word of God in our hands, and the psalmist said, this Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Zechariah 4, 1 through 6. This is an interesting passage. Zechariah 4, 1 through 6.
Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who was awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side. Then I answered and said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.
So in our particular case, the seven lamped lampstands, if I could describe it that way, is descriptive of the Spirit of God. It is not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The picture of that lampstand is a picture of the Spirit of God, and we'll see that again as we proceed through the Scriptures in the description. So, this lampstand is a picture, because it's made out of gold, it's a picture of God Himself, of deity. But we know that deity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So as we go through the Scriptures, we're going to see each one of those emphasized in a different way. This particular passage emphasizes the Spirit as being the lampstand. In particular, we can look at some other scripture verses and we can find that the Spirit is described as the oil. So the oil that fuels the lampstand is a picture, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And we'll see more details on that. Somebody look up 2 Peter 1, verses 19 and through 21. And someone else look up John 8, 12. And then we have already read Revelation 1:20. We'll review that in a minute. 2 Peter 1, verses 19, 20, and 21. Anybody?
We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to a lamp shining in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God.
So, in this particular case, the lamp that shines in a dark place is a picture of what? Again, the Word of God. The Word of God, no Scripture is given by a single man. It is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it is the Scripture that is a lamp. That's kind of a repetition of the Psalm 119. And it's also a picture of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is the one who gives the inspiration to write the Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so, we have reinforcement of the picture that this is that the lamp, the light, is a picture of the deity and particularly of the Word and of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at John 8:12.
When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
So here again, of the picture of the Trinity, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In this particular case, Jesus lifts himself up and says, I am the light of the world. And I believe that's a picture uniquely of the construction back there in the tabernacle, the singleness of the light. It is Christ. Of course, you can't separate God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But in that particular case, Christ says, as long as I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. And then if you review again with me in Revelation 1:20, we have the picture in the first chapter of the book of the Revelation where John hears this trumpet and he turns around, and as he turns around, he beholds Christ standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, lampstands, and he holds seven stars in his hands, and the seven candlesticks are behind him. And he says in Revelation 1:20, "As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches," and we believe that word means messengers. It could mean an actual angelic being, but most likely it means the pastor. So I hold the seven pastors in my right hand, the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Everybody got that? So the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And I believe clear back here in Exodus, as the lampstand was built by the children of Israel for that tabernacle in the wilderness, it was foreshadowing not only Christ and not only the Word, not only Christ as the light of the world, but it was also foreshadowing the end time, which is where we are right now, which is the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, you understand, when we went through this, our study of the book of the Revelation, that the seven churches that are described in chapters 1, 2, and 3, first of all, those were seven literal churches. There was a church at Ephesus, a church at Philadelphia, so forth. There were seven literal churches. But each one of those churches are a type, a picture of all churches. If you want to know what any church is like, you can find bits and pieces of it in those seven churches. We're going to look in more detail at that, because I believe that's the real application that we want to glean from this passage. Okay, from these passages, what we've looked at here, the Psalms, Zechariah, 2 Peter, and there's others, I just picked out four or five here for our study. From these passages, what is the consistent meaning of the light? We have the lampstand, but until it's lit, it's just a lampstand, right? But when it's lit, it gives light. And what is the consistent meaning of that light? Look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. And somebody else look up 1 John 1 and read verses 5 through 10. What is the meaning of the light? 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10.
"But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
So he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10.
"This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us.
Okay, so it, just in these two passages alone, and again, there are a host of verses that we could look up that will teach us the same thing. From these verses, what is the symbolic meaning of light in the Scripture? God is light. So it's hard to describe this without tripping over the words. He is light. There is no darkness in him at all. And the light that is in the lampstand, that is in that tabernacle, is symbolic of, because of the gold and everything. It is symbolic of him. He is the source of light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." That verse that Dorothy read says, "God is light. There is no darkness in him at all." So, what is the consistent meaning of the light? The meaning of the light is it's the source of truth. It is truth. If you see it on the news, if you see it on the television, if you read it in the newspapers, if you hear it over the back, no matter where it is, if it is truth, it is from him. If it is not truth, it is darkness. And it's not from him. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So in contrast to that description of the light, how is the world symbolized? Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 is a strong passage on this, and if someone else would look up Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. We'll just pick a couple of these verses and see what it has to say in contrast to God being the light and the world being what? Ephesians 6, 10, 11, and 12.
"Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm."
So this world is described as being what?
Dark.
As being dark. It is darkness. And that isn't, when we're using those words, it's not saying that the sun isn't out, that there's no physical light. That's not the issue at all. It's the what?
Spiritual.
It's the spiritual light. The world is spiritually dead. It's dark. Colossians 1, 13 and 14.
"For he rescued us from the domain of the darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins."
So he has rescued us from the darkness of this world. We have been, when we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are moved from the domain of darkness into the domain of light. And that, again, is a picture back there of the lampstand. When the priest moved from outside to the inside, physically, they move from light to dark, but spiritually, they move from dark to light. Everybody got it? Because the lampstand pictured the light of God, the spiritual light, and it's just the reverse of this physical world. The world, all unsaved, is in darkness, spiritual darkness. John the Baptizer, and that's in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. We won't take time to read that right now, but it's a fascinating passage. It always just amazes me. It's, what that passage says is that Christ came into the world and he is the light. And John the Baptizer came into the world to tell the world the light was on. Is that, and they still didn't see it. The irony of that passage is just dripping. The light is on. They're right there and they can't see it, so John has to come and tell them that the light is on. Well, that's a real picture of the truth about the light. Now, let's talk about the oneness of these seven lamps. How is the oneness of the seven lights seen in the tabernacle lampstand? And you can look back at Exodus 25, verse 31, 36, and 39. If you put those all together, there are a couple of things specifically that represent the oneness of the six lamps. Of the seven lamps. There are seven lamps, and yet there is a oneness about them. What is one of the first things that is the oneness about it?
One piece.
One piece. It's all one piece of gold. It's one piece of gold beaten. It wasn't chopped up and melted or molded or anything like that. It was of a one piece of beaten work. That, I believe, the Lord intended to show everyone the oneness, the unity of all seven lamps. They are all one. Everybody got that? Now, there's another thing that is a picture of the oneness of those seven lamps. And what might that be? The oil. The oil. There's one container of oil at the bottom, and it feeds all seven lamps. So, it is, if we follow the analogy of the Holy Spirit, there is one Spirit, and the one Spirit is the source of light for each one of the seven lights. Everybody got it? Now, when we get back to Revelation chapter 1, and we look at that symbology, again, we'll see a little more detail about that, a little more significance about that. So, with that, we're going to move down now to the second part, which is the lampstand today. Revelation 1, verse 12 to Revelation chapter 3. So, I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles there to Revelation. We're going to just look at a few of these verses in Revelation chapter 1 and a couple others as well. Revelation 1. In Revelation 1, what is an application of the oneness truths? And I want you to look at verse 12, Revelation 1:12, and Revelation 1:20. Let's read those together. In Revelation 1:12, it says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And all God's people, after having studied all this morning, say, oh, I recognize that. That's like the tabernacle lampstands, seven lampstands, golden lampstands. And notice again, it's golden. And I'm sure this one is even more pure, of more pure gold. And then in verse 20, and as for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or pastors of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, I think, you know, this is, and I totally apologize for this, and I do this often. This is the engineering mind coming to play. It's a disease. And I haven't found a cure for it, and my wife says there isn't any. But I see in Revelation 1:20, I see that there is a significant thing here. It's like a definition. He says the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So the seven churches that are described then in chapters 2 and 3 a letter to each one of the seven churches. Those are letters to churches, literal churches, and because it says, let him who hath an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To each one of those, he says that. So those instructions apply to all churches. They apply to every church. And for us, it applies particularly to Blackhawk. So we cannot escape this. We cannot escape the symbology, and we cannot escape the implications of this passage. So what is an application of these truths? It is that every true local church is in the same Christ. Now let's take a look at another passage. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Somebody look at that one for us. And someone else look up Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5.
The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ.
So there are many parts of the body of Christ, but they are all what?
One.
They're all one, just like that lampstand. All one. Six branches, all one piece of gold. Six branches, all one oil. The body of Christ, many pieces, all one. Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5.
There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all.
So there's a specific reference to the Father. We've had a reference to the Holy Spirit in the seven lampstands. We've had a reference to Christ. I am the light of the world. We have a reference to the Father. He is the one over all. This is a picture of the deity, the Trinity, everything that is pictured back there. So the oneness of the lampstand is that the truth there is that every true local church has the same Christ, and their light is from the same Spirit. We've had questions, many questions, over the months about denominations. You know, why are there so many denominations? And I think there are all kinds of reasons why there are so many denominations. There are people that go off on tangents, and the Scripture says we're to separate from those. So there are all kinds of reasons for the many different denominations. But I want you to understand that what the Scripture says here is absolutely true. A church is not a building. A church is not a denomination. A church is what?
People.
It is true believers who have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. That is the church. Now, that place where those people assemble becomes a physical church, but that's not the spiritual church. The spiritual church is the believers. It is those of us who have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And every one of us who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior are one with everyone else. And I don't care what the denomination is. I don't care where they're. I don't care if they're in China. I don't care if they're in Burma. I don't care if they're in Lower Timbuktu. I don't care if they're in Fort Wayne. If you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are one with Him. You have one Spirit, and you are one church. That is the absolute clear teaching of the Scripture. Now, here's one that I've really been pondering this week, because as many times as I have taught Revelation, I never saw this. And I've been pondering this all week. What is the failure of the only church that was warned about closing? And I want you to look at Revelation 1. Revelation 1, verses 4 and 5. I'm sorry, that should be Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. Okay, make that correction on your notes, please. This is the message to the church at Ephesus, and I want you to notice here what it says. I have this against you. Maybe we should read the whole thing, because there are some good things here. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this: I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you can and cannot endure evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. That sounds good, right? That sounds good. But I have this against you, that you have what?
Left
your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will what? Remove your lampstand from its place. Translation. That church is going away. And all God's people said, wow. That's serious.
The lampstands in Revelation, are they separate individual pieces, or are they like the other one, joined into one?
That's a good question, and the language is not expressly clear on that. There's some. It appears as though the way it's worded, it's like seven individual lampstands, but the language is the same as the menorah. So the answer is yes. I'm sure I don't know. but your observation is correct. I think from a significance and an interpretation, it's probably not relevant. But that is a good observation. So I don't know how far to carry this. I don't know whether to say that all churches that close have this as the root issue. As the reason they closed is because they left their first love. What I can say is from the scriptures, if a church loses its first love, which is to Christ, if they lose that passion, they are going to what? They are going to close. And in closing, in the tabernacle, what would that look like? Instead of seven lamps, you would have six. And all God's people said, that's not good. That's not good. With all the things that are given in Revelation 1, chapter 2 and 3, the description of the seven churches, you can go back and read through those. Each one is commended for the things that they have done. And by the way, that church at Ephesus was commended for all kinds of things they were doing right. The problem is, they weren't doing it with any passion toward Him. They were kind of doing it because we do that. Click, click, click. It was very mechanical. And Christ said, it's good that you're doing it, but if you're not doing it with the right motives and the right passion, I'm going to take your church away. And that's the only church out of the seven that he made that threat. It's worth thinking about, is it not? The message of the lampstands. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to pick up the table of showbread. And that will complete the furniture that is inside the tabernacle. Lord, thank you so much this morning for you, for the incredible grace you've given us, Lord. What a privilege to stand in Christ. And we think of this lampstand, the picture of you, the picture of your word, the picture of the Spirit, the picture of the Father over all, the picture of the Son, the light of the world, the picture of the churches. It is a picture overall of the light of truth versus the darkness of this world. Lord, may you help us to remember that Jesus said, "You are the lights of the world. You will shine forth in a dark place. A city that is set on a hill, a candle that cannot be hid." And so I just pray, Lord, that you would guide us this week. Help us to let our light shine before men so that they will understand that we have been with Christ. Should you tarry, bring us back again this coming week that we might fellowship together and study the Word together. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before you leave, I need to get a count for lunch.